Amen. Glad I'm saved tonight.
Yes, sir.
Yes, I do need that. Amen. Amen. Thank you all once again for having us back, and thank you for letting our church join you all tonight. I sure hope no one showed up at Evergreen tonight. They'd have been awfully alone. Maybe if two showed up, they said where two or three are gathered, so hopefully at least two people showed up. But I thank you for your hospitality, and been a wonderful place to be this week, and Lord's been good. And I told Pastor Kim before church, I've been waiting on that text message to say, hey, we found a better preacher for the rest of the week, but he's allowed us to come back. And I went to bed last night, and I had pondered about coming back and apologizing for getting so emotional on you last night. And then I thought, well, maybe I ought to just explain why, and I had full intentions on doing that, but I woke up with a thought on my heart this morning, and I want to be very careful to mind the Lord tonight. It's Wednesday nights are my favorite part of a revival meeting. You have very few visitors, except for the pastors that skip out on their church services. But on a Wednesday night, it's usually just the church, and I have found that sometimes those are the sweetest services, and sometimes when the most can get accomplished in a revival meeting. So I got a real simple thought, but I believe a very important thought for the church tonight, and I'm going to try my best to give it to you. So if you'll go with me to the book of Romans tonight in chapter number nine, we'll begin in verse number 1. Romans chapter number 9, and when you get there, if you can, all that are willing and able, let's stand in reverence of the Word of God. I got a perfect Bible tonight. I'm very thankful. Sometimes tonight, it bothers me that it's perfect, because it means everything in it's true. And what we're looking at tonight is a very true and very serious subject. One that I had to confess to my church about a year ago that I have shied away from preaching many times. But Romans chapter number 9, look with me at verse number 1. It says, this is Paul speaking to the church. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, who to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. I want to draw your attention to this phrase that Paul says in the middle, the beginning of verse number 3, in the middle of what we just read here. He says, I wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for tonight. God, we thank you for the wonderful singing, and God, as it's prepared our hearts, God, I pray that we would just have a heart to receive your message. Lord, you have blessed us greatly this week, and we have had a good time, and Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you would just have liberty to do everything that you have set out to do. God, help me to say everything I need to say, and God, I pray, Lord, that you would convict hearts tonight. Challenge us, change us, convict us through the preaching of your word. And God, I pray that if there's somebody here tonight that does not know you as Savior, God, I know it's the church, I know it's Wednesday night, but God, if there would just be somebody, God, I pray you'd save them. But God, I pray for the Christian tonight that may not be where they ought to be, that they would just scoot a little bit closer towards you tonight, God. Get closer, snuggle up a little bit closer, like we talked about that old farmer the other night. God, I pray that that would take place tonight, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, Amen. You can be seated. I sit and look at our text here tonight, and what I find is simply this in our passage of Scripture we read. We find Paul's burden for lost souls. And I want you to notice just a couple things about Paul, the individual that we find in this text. We find, first of all, that he has a heavy heart tonight. Look what he says in verse number 2. He says, I have great heaviness. Have you ever been burdened in your life to the point that it feels like you're literally physically carrying a weight that you cannot place off of you and you cannot get rid of it? It is bogging you down, and everywhere you go, you feel it upon your back. Paul is saying, my heart is so heavy. Not only is he saying his heart is heavy, he's saying that his heart is hurting. If you've ever had a broken heart tonight, you know that sometimes, Brother Philip, a broken heart hurts worse than a broken bone or a physical ailment. You can take some medicine, Brother Philip, for something that is hurting physically, but there is very little medicine to be found for a broken heart. And Paul is writing from a place of not just a heavy heart, but a hurting heart. And if you would look at it, and this is how I see it, Paul is writing from an almost helpless place. He's setting and saying, I wish that I could take myself away from Christ if it would mean that somebody I love. Can I put this on the bottom shelf for you tonight? Paul uses a word. I don't speak Greek, but I'm going to give it my best. It's anathema. Amen. I know that ain't how it's pronounced, but we'll just go with it for a few moments. It means to be separated or eternally destroyed. Paul is writing and saying, if I could, I would go to hell. That way somebody I love could go to a place called heaven. Paul was burdened. Before we get into the message, by way of introduction, I want to ask this question tonight. Where is the church's burden? I know your pastor, I know he has a great burden for souls, and I know some of you all in here tonight, personally, I know you also have a burden for souls, but I wonder about the average church member tonight. There are hundreds of churches just in our Cabell and Putnam County right now on a Wednesday night gathering together. Where is the burden for those that are not in this room tonight and not in the church down the street and not in the church over there, that if they were to draw their last breath tonight, they would wake up in a place that was designed for the devil and his angels? Where's the church's burden? I pondered this, so let me give you this just by way of introduction. I believe the church's burden has gone for a few reasons. Maybe number one, because the pursuit of coexistence. There has been in many churches, I know there ain't one in this one, praise God, but there are many churches that have pursued coexisting with everybody and just getting together and singing kumbaya with everybody and not drawing any lines and not standing for truth. But this is what Paul said. Paul said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit after traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world. Men and women today in the church are afraid to offend somebody by telling them that hell is a real place. I have found, Pastor Kim, that the truth oftentimes is offensive. I go to the doctor, and every time they tell me I'm fat, and I don't like it, and it makes me mad. But the doctor's right. I could stand to lose a couple pounds. I wonder if the church's burden has been lost because of the pursuit of coexistence. I wonder if it's been lost because the church's prayer life has gone complacent. James says this, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Where are the tear-stained altars in a church nowadays? I know we've had good invitations so far in this meeting, and I noticed that this church uses the altar, and I'm very thankful for that. I love the altar. I believe in using an altar. I had an old preacher tell it to me like this, Brother Rob, one time. He said that there's only two times a man should go to the altar, when he wants to and when he don't want to. But every single service that goes by, we ought to find ourselves down on an altar talking to the God of heaven. our prayer lives maybe have gone complacent. Where's the fervent prayer? I don't want to pray too loud. I don't want to pray too long. Someone's going to call me out for it. Don't want to pray too loud. They might think I'm a Pharisee. I don't want to cry too much. They'll think I'm an emotionalist. We'll preach on that tomorrow. Maybe some churches have pulpits that are contaminated. Paul said this. He said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." It seems that many will preach, and I'm for humanitarian work. I'm for helping people. I'm for doing a lot of things. But nothing can help anybody more than the gospel of grace, that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and risen again the third day according to the scriptures. The greatest message has ever been given. But you'll find many pulpits today that will not preach that message. I thank God for your pastor tonight that will preach that. I think it was Brother Charlie before church. I don't remember who it was, but the first time I ever heard your pastor preach was at a funeral. And he preached on Calvinism at a funeral. And I thought, praise God, we got to have this guy come up and tan our hides at the church, amen. Many pulpits are contaminated there. What about the pews? I'm concerned that there are some pews today that are full of carnality. Where's our burden on hell? We are too consumed with ourselves to worry about anybody else. Paul tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. We've grown cold and complacent and carnal. We're no longer moved by the thought of hell. It no longer bothers us to think that beneath our feet there is a place that enlarges itself every single day. That people are dying and going there every single minute. Maybe the reason the church has lost its burden is not because the pews are full of carnality or pulpits are contaminated or prayer lives are complacent or the pursuit of coexistence. I'm concerned maybe, number five, that the people aren't converted. Talking about a church tonight. You say, preacher, do you believe right now in this room tonight there are people lost and undone without Jesus? Absolutely. You're looking at some. When I got saved, I done told you this a couple times, February 18, 2017, down in Radford, Virginia, at Gethsemane Baptist Church. All of hell moved out and all of heaven moved in. You know what heaven moved into? A Sunday school teacher, church bus captain. My wife was a secretary in an independent fundamental Baptist church. And I was lost and undone without Jesus. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me read you a quote from 1964, long before I was born, amen. This is the issue with the church today. This is Oliver B. Green. This is the issue with the church today, as most church members have never been born again. And if we were to pin down when the heyday of preaching and church would have been, I would imagine it would have probably been in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. In America, at least. And you got a gospel preacher saying that traveled all over the world saying, I believe in every church I walk into that more of them are lost than they are saved. I want to ask you this question tonight. Where's your burden? See, when I look at our text tonight, I find that there's an individual by the name of Paul, and he is a missionary that was sent out into the world to preach the gospel. And I feel here in verse or chapter number 9 that Paul is just being as real as he can be. Every once in a while, it would do the church good to just look at ourselves in the mirror and be real with ourselves and realize what is going on around us in the world and understand this is bigger than just us. It is bigger than just the Evergreen Hills. It is bigger than just liberty. We are living in a country where people are lost and dying every single day. And Paul says this, I say the truth, I lie not. That's redneck for saying, I'm telling you the truth, brother. He is saying, if I could die and go to hell for somebody else, I would. But he couldn't. He couldn't. But Paul had a burden. And I want to look at this tonight, and I want to give you a few reasons why I believe this preacher had a burden that we can apply to our life, and maybe you and I will walk out of here with a greater burden for souls as well. Number one, I believe Paul had a burden because he understood the truth. He understood the reality of hell. He understood the reality of hell. If you look up that word, and I hope you got a Bible that uses that word, amen. That word hell, or the word death, or the word grave, or the word fire, or the word destruction is found 500 plus times in the scriptures. If you were to look up the first mention of the word hell in your Bible, you'd have to go all back to Deuteronomy chapter number 32. And this is what your Bible says. For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and sit on fire foundations of the mountains. You study out this word hell throughout your Bible, you'll find many things about it. You'll find that Job said the only thing deeper than hell was the knowledge of God. You'll find that Solomon said there are many ways to hell and that hell is never satisfied. You'll find that Isaiah said hell is enlarging itself every single day. Jonah said he went down and saw it, amen. If you were to study out the 3.5 year ministry of our Savior, he taught many things, he preached upon many things, he expounded upon many things, but there was one subject Jesus went back to over and over and over again, and it was a subject of a place known as hell. Hell is a real place tonight. It's a physical place. We're living in a world that has desensitized us to relegating it to not even a bad cuss word. They put it in PG movies now. It don't mean much to us. We're quick to tell people to go there. We're quick to throw it out on anything and any subject and any sentence like it means absolutely nothing. But it's a physical place. It's a place of pure conscience. It's a place of unanswered prayers. It's much more tonight than a cuss word, and it's much more than a state of being. It is a real thing. Don't tell me tonight that something the Word of God mentions over 500 times, something that our Savior spent so much of His time warning about, is not real tonight. You see, Paul had a burden because he understood the reality of hell. He had such a great burden because he knew that it was a real place, and so should we. He had such a great burden for this place called hell because not only he understood the reality of it, but he understood the ruin of it. When you think about this word hell and what Paul is saying here, this word accursed, we've already discussed it and what it means to be separated from Christ. Paul was not just throwing this out here trying to look bold in front of the brethren and trying to look spiritual. Paul was being very serious tonight and he was understanding everything that he was saying, Miss Tammy, when he was saying, I would go. He knew exactly what it was. He knew it was a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of outer darkness, a place of unquenchable thirst, a place that the angels are locked in store for a greater judgment. He understood exactly what it was and how terrible it was when he said, I would go if I could tonight. I told Brother Philip out there in the doorway, I have preached a few times in my life, and every time I've preached, I've given an invitation. And many, many times, Miss Christie, I've said these words, why don't you come and get saved? I wouldn't go to hell for anybody. And I look at Paul's burden, and he said, I would. He said, I would. He said, they mean, so look who he says. He says, they are, I circled this in my Bible. I would encourage you to do it as well. He says, for my brethren. He said, I would go for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's the people sitting beside you in that pew. In just a couple weeks, we're going to gather around the kitchen table and we're going to look at some turkey and some green beans and mashed potatoes, and there's going to be a cousin or there's going to be an aunt or there might even be a father or mother set across the table from you that does not know Jesus. He understood the ruin of hell. Luke chapter number 16 is probably one of the greatest and clearest pictures of hell in all the Bible, and we're not going to go through all of it just for the sake of time tonight, but I want to point some things out to you in Luke 16. You can write these verses down. In verse number 23, listen to what it says. And in hell, this is not a parable tonight, this is real. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He was being tormented in the flame of hell tonight. In verse number 24, look what it says. And he cried out. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. I heard one man say the greatest prayer warriors you've ever seen are in hell right now. Crying out to God. Begging God for one more chance. Begging God to save them then. In verse number 25 and 26, it talks about the gulf that is fixed between them. He says, I cannot come to you if I wanted to. Paul understood the ruin of it. He was being tormented. He was physically suffering tonight. But that's not even the extent of it. Not only is one in hell physically suffering, but they're emotionally suffering. This man in hell is crying out to Abraham, and it is brought back to his mind that on the other side of eternity, he has family at home. He says, will you go, please tell my brothers, go back home and tell the ones I love. And Abraham said, I can't. Physically suffering, emotionally suffering, spiritually suffering. The greatest horror of hell tonight is not the weeping and gnashing of teeth. The greatest horror of hell is not the fact that it's outer darkness and the flame and the unquenchable thirst, but to be separated from a God that loves you tonight, that sent His Son to die for you. That's the worst part. You see, Paul had a burden because of the ruin of hell. He understood the ruin of hell. He understood the reality of it. Number three, he understood the residence in hell. When you look at who all will be there tonight. I know you're about as carnal as I am. You can watch the news sometimes and you think, well, I can understand why they deserve to go. Some criminals and some things like that. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not trying to be mean. We've all said things like that. You think about who's going to be there. Who's going to be there, preacher? Well, the Bible tells us some of them. Well, we'll know that there will be some rebellious angels in hell tonight. 2 Peter 2 says, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I can understand that tonight. God created them in perfection, and they chose to leave their first estate to follow after Lucifer. I understand that tonight. There's going to be a lot of religious folks in hell. Matthew says it like this, one of the scariest verses in all the Bible. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Can I explain that to you? God, I was a member of Liberty Baptist Church. Every time the offering plate went by, I put money in it. I never missed revival. I taught Sunday school. I drove the church bus. Every time pastor said, hey, we're going to have a work party, we need somebody to come, I was the first one there. What do you mean I'm not getting in? That this is not facetious tonight. They're not sitting there just throwing it out. Lord, we did. They truly thought that they were on their way to heaven. There are people very close to us right now that thank their sacraments and thank their works and thank their baptism and thank all that they've done is going to outweigh the balance. And one day they're going to get up there and God's going to look at them and say, well, you did just enough. Come on in. But Paul said it like this. I come not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Isaiah said, our righteousness is of filthy rags. There is no good in me. There's none that doeth good. No, not one tonight. There's going to be a lot of religious people in hell. When I got saved, bus captain, sang in the choir, I tithed, I fasted, I did all those things. When I got saved, brother, I sat and thought, you know, if anyone deserved the lowest hell, it really wasn't the murderers. It really wasn't the criminals and the thieves. It was somebody that would be bold enough to lie to the world and say, I am a Christian and I know God. There's going to be religious folks. There's going to be rebellious angels. This is the scary part. There's going to be regular people. Doctors. We're praying right now that some doctors do amazing work tonight. We've made, feels like 100 trips in the last year to nationwide up in Columbus, praying that those doctors figure out what's wrong with our children. As a matter of fact, this very last time we went up to Columbus. Where's Willie? Willie there, he is a track slinging ninja, amen. He carries all kinds of tracks around with him, and if you don't take it, he'll just sit there. You will take that track from him, amen. But on that little computer desk, I'm not being mean, but that nurse come in, she had one of them badges that said they, them, whatever, because that's how they describe themselves up there. And he had a little gospel track, and he had it, and he slid it right like that underneath her keyboard. And it broke my heart tonight because she was typing, and when she moved that keyboard, she saw it. She was afraid to touch it. And she started stuttering. She could not even complete the sentence that she was saying to us. And it was one of Miss Allison's tracks, God Loves You. One of those red tracks. I know y'all got some of her stuff back there. I know y'all support her. We do too. God Loves You is all it said. And it messed her up. She is every single day coming to work, trying to save lives, trying to heal people, trying to fix bodies and minds and different things. And it's people like that, doctors and lawyers and police officers. We're getting ready to celebrate Veterans Day this coming weekend. Men and women that go and protect us to give us the freedom that we have tonight to walk into a church and freely worship and praise our Savior. And they're out there defending us. How many of them, if they die tonight, will go to the very same place we're talking about? Paul's burden was so great because he knew that the very people he loved and he was around every single day. Paul was a Pharisee. He had a little following. He knew a lot of people. And when he got saved, his heart was burdened for him. Because he knew if they died, they were going to split hell wide open. Can I say this as humbly as I can tonight? I'm so tired of seeing Christians act like everybody they know is on their way to heaven. Everybody in their family's good. Everyone I know is right with God. Where's our burden, church? Paul had a burden because of the ruin, the residence, the reality of it. I believe Paul had a burden, number four, because of the resting place of hell tonight. The resting place in hell. Revelation chapter number 20 describes this resting place for it. Hell's not the end of everything. Amen. Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 11. Let me read you a couple verses here. John the Revelator said, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. Now look very carefully at what John is writing here in verse number 12. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Now look very carefully, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. He understood the resting place of it. A place that was designed for the devil and for the false beast and the prophet. I quoted it the other night. We all quote it. We all shout. But to me, it is one of the most burdensome verses in all the Bible. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, and dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain. Paul believed it was coming in his day, so how much closer are we now? We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I love that part. But I want you to be very careful in those next few words. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I just take my Bible at face value. I can't figure it no other way than that. What that means to me is wherever Jesus goes from that point on throughout eternity, I'm going to be right there with him. So that means that this great white throne judgment, who do you think was sitting on that throne? It was the Son of God. Well, that takes place after 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That means I'm going to be there with him. You say, I don't believe that, preacher. I'll give you more Bible on it. Know you not that we shall judge angels? Just trying to make you understand how real this is. We are going to be there. Why do you think it is not until Revelation chapter number 21 that all the tears are wiped away? This is going to be the most sorrowful time in the history of the world at this great white throne judgment when we stand there. Listen to me very carefully. When we stand there and look across the banister, across the judgment bar, I don't even know how it works tonight, but let me tell you personally, I know that on that great judgment day, I am going to stand safe and secure on this side, and I'm going to look across the banister, and I'm going to look into the eyes of the mother that brought me into this world, who when I was 16 years old died from a brain aneurysm, lost and undone without Jesus. She hated religion and she hated the things of God, and there's coming a day where I'm going to have to stand and look at the one that brought me into this world as she looks as helpless as can be, as God looks at her and says, I never knew you, and bind her hand and foot and drop her into a lake of fire where she'll spend all of eternity. I'm going to cry on that day. The only solace I have is chapter number 21, where God says there'll be no more parting, there'll be no more sorrows, there'll be no more tears, but I gotta get through this day before I can get to that one. It's going to be a terrible time. I've lost one person to hell. I don't want to lose another one. How many more do we got to lose before we get real about this tonight, church? You see, Paul writes this. Remember I said he had a heavy heart. He had a hurting heart. He had a helpless heart. But I'm glad he didn't have a hopeless heart. I believe my Bible's perfect. If you haven't figured that out yet, we'll work on it later. But I find it very interesting that Paul's burden in chapter number 9 is sandwiched between two of the greatest chapters in all the Bible. He puts his burden right after he says, neither principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor nothing. I wrote it down in my notes earlier. Jason said it in Sunday school. Ain't nothing, amen, gonna separate me from the love of Christ. And then in chapter number 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Paul had a burden because he knew it was real tonight. He knew it was a place of ruin. He knew that there was going to be some people, but he also had a burden because he knew that there was a rescue from this place called hell. He knew that there was escape. He finds rest between the adoption and the glory in chapters 8 and 10. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I could imagine Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, as he's penning down these words, his whole life going to a temple, goat after goat, blood after blood, that priest standing daily in the temple making the same sacrifices that could never take away the sins of the world. And then he got to pin down those wonderful words, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let me put this in perspective for you. We're talking about a man, let's just be real tonight, who made a living out of going places and yanking those that were in the way out and taking their life. He persecuted them. He murdered them. He destroyed their lives. And Paul is sitting looking at the world. If God can take a sinner like me, he said he was the chiefest of sinners. He said he was deserving of hell. But he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, if God can save me, I know God can save anybody. Paul's burden was so great because he knew God could save anybody tonight. Where's your burden? Where's your burden? How long you been praying for that one? We heard the testimony in the prayer room. Prayer room at 6:30 every night before revival. That's a good way to start revival, amen. It's just an unashamed plug right there. Someone mentioned 62 years. I'm only 34 years old. I could not imagine praying for 62 years. But I'm a result of somebody who had a burden for a lost soul tonight. How long have I been preaching for? I don't have two Bibles to preach two messages. I brought this from show and tell. I've only been preaching for 35 minutes. Give me five more minutes. Here in a moment, we're going to have an invitation time. I'm going to encourage you, number one, if you don't have a burden, come get one. You say, I don't have a burden for lost souls. You know what I would do? Altar's already been used. I would come lay down on this altar and I would not get up till God broke my heart. Then you know what I would do? I would get down on this altar and say, thank you, God, that you gave somebody a burden for me. And 2012, I got to remember when I got married. Brittany and I got married. We lived at 407 High Street in Spencer, West Virginia. We had a hole in our closet. I was telling Brother Adam about that the other day. We shoved a big old sock or something in it. If we pulled it out, we could look on down and see Taylor Vandal Funeral Home, and that's where all the cold air came through. We had some crazy Yankee of a landlord. His name was Clark Kreider. He drove an old DHL minivan. He called me. This is the truth. I say the truth. I lie not. Amen. This is the gospel truth. He called me and said, son, that porch on your house or your apartment needs fixed. Can you fix it? Now, I've already explained to y'all, I'm not allowed to touch anything. But then he said those magical words, I'll pay you for it. I said, oh, yeah, I can fix that. Whatever you want done. I got my contractor's license. And I spent 2 weeks working on that thing. And you could tell Bob the Builder fixed it. Then he rolled in that old, worn-out yellow DHL van and got out. He was only about 5 foot tall, real scrawny. And I know, looking back now, Brother Charlie, when he saw that porch, he probably wanted to wring my neck. But he said, all right, get in the van. I thought, my goodness, Brother Spurlock, he's going to pay me so much, he's going to go down to the bank and take it out. If y'all are familiar with Spencer, he drove on down Main Street and then outside of Spencer. And I thought, oh, he's going to take me out in the middle of nowhere and bury me for what I did to his porch. Drove me all the way to Ripley, West Virginia. Walked into a place called the Evergreen Florist. Walked up to a counter. Bought me this little King James Bible. Took my wife and I home, set us down on that couch. Flipped it open. I got it highlighted right there. He looked at us. And he read these three verses. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Yes, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He closed that Bible and he asked us point blank, are you saved? I said, yeah, I wasn't. That was in 2012. I told you the other night I got saved in 2017. For 5 years, those words rang in my mind. He'll take your sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west. I got saved. I got born again. My life got flipped upside down. I found him one day through Yellow Pages. I called him. I said, Brother Clark Crider, my name's Preston Milan. Do you remember me? Broke my heart. He said, no, son. I said, I rented a house off you in Spencer. He said, which one? I said, I'm the one that you set me and my wife down on a couch and took a little Bible and showed us how to be saved. I said, I just wanted you to know that not only has God saved us, but he's called me to preach, and I'm pastoring a church, and God's changed our life. He began to cry, and he said, I wish I remembered you. He said, but we'll get together on the other side. I'm convinced that his burden for lost souls was so great that he's witnessed to so many people, he didn't even remember me. When's the last time you looked somebody in the eye? Don't invite them to church. When's the last time you looked somebody in the eyes and said, are you going to heaven? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Are your sins cast as far as the east is from the west? As Brother John and Miss Christy come tonight, where's your burden at, church? I'm going to get on this altar here in just a minute. I'm going to start naming some names that had a burden for me. Some of them's gone on to glory. I'm going to get on this altar and I'm going to say, thank God that you sent a little scrawny man by the name of Clark Crider from Pennsylvania down by my way. I'm going to say, thank God that you put a preacher by the name of Kennedy Townsend in my way and he preached the gospel. I'm going to thank God that you put a Mark Stroud and I'm going to thank God that you put a Kim Stone in my life. Thank God for preachers and people and men and women with a burden. Where's your burden tonight, church? Come get it back tonight if you've lost it. As we stand to our feet, don't worry about anybody else. Worry about you tonight. Where is your burden? But if you're lost tonight, I got a burden for you, and I'd love for you to be saved. Will you come tonight?